Scripture this morning is found in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Let's hear the word of our God. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I have had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in my fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. So ends our reading of God's holy and inspired an infallible word. Beloved, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this morning from the law of our God these 10 words that God gave to Israel. They are an eternal moral law for his people as well. And we know that they are but a reflection of the one word and essence of love. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. But the foundation of that whole law really rests upon the first commandment as well. And it's connected, the second commandment, about the God we are to worship and serve. And it's in this passage in particular that Ezekiel is drawing out lessons for us even today of how we are to know and worship and serve this one and only true God. And I think this passage of Ezekiel 8 sets before us many lessons that are applicable still today. So I want to just read verse 12, but I'm going to consider pretty much the whole chapter this morning with God's help with you. So verse 12, it says, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." And so this gives rise to our theme, in the secret of imagination. And we're going to see three things. First of all, what's the setting? Who are the people involved as to when this is taking place? We're told that early in this chapter. It's, of course, Ezekiel as he's sitting in the house and the elders of Judah who sat before him. The second thought we're going to consider is the scene, the vision that Ezekiel himself is given. What was that? What did he see? And then lastly, after we sing, we're going to consider the application for us, the sentence of God on what has been shown to Ezekiel, and I trust which we see this morning as well. I don't know how many sermons you've heard on Ezekiel. It's a rather challenging book in all the different visions that come at the beginning and throughout its book. But the lessons I think that we can learn from it even today are many. The Lord had taught Israel that there was one God. And in some ways, as they came out of Egypt, they learned that truth. But it seems that they were forgetting that truth. They had come into the land of Canaan, had begun to worship that Lord in his temple, and yet they forgot the Lord, and they began to worship all these idols of the heathen nations. And for that, God either brought them into exile or he brought enemies into the land. But God needed to teach his people he was God, even in very difficult ways through the exile. And it seems that Israel learned this truth to a large degree. Because at the time of Jesus, there was one thing that the Jews knew. There was one God and only one God. And so when Jesus came on the scene and he said, "I'm God," that upset their whole way of thinking. And so what we need to understand today is as well, who is this God who we profess to serve, who we confess to be our God? Now, a little bit of history here is important. At the time of Ezekiel, the Babylonians had attacked Judah. And Ezekiel was one of those. He was about 25 or 30 years old, and he was led out with about 10,000 other Jews to exile in Babylon. And that's where he is writing his prophetic word from. And the Babylonians had continued to invade Israel and had taken the city of Jerusalem as well. And that's at the time also when the prophet Jeremiah began to prophesy. So these two prophets are contemporaries. Now Ezekiel was a prophet of the Most High God. He was called by God to speak a prophetic word to the people who were in exile. Ezekiel is not called to address the people back in Jerusalem. God had sent Jeremiah to do that. But what we're going to see is that Ezekiel is taken back to Jerusalem so that the people who are in exile might also know what's taking place there, that they might not fall after the same manner of those who had remained behind. And we know that this time in which these exiles are going to spend in Babylon is a long time. As many years as they had forgotten the Lord's Sabbath, he was going to bring them that many years into exile, 70 years. And so when we get to chapter 8 here, Ezekiel and the captives had already been in exile about 6.5 years. And now you need to know as well that there were false prophets who had remained behind in Jerusalem who had prophesied that within 8 years, God was going to return and they would be able to be delivered from this oppressive Babylonian tyranny. And so when we read in Jeremiah 28, it was the 4th year of Zedekiah's reign, the prophet Hananiah declared within 2 years, Babylon's yoke would be broken. And Hananiah was one of those false prophets who were prophesying and saying, this is the word of the Lord, and it was not a true word. And maybe that word had eventually made its way to those who were in Babylon in exile. And it's likely for this reason we read in chapter 8, verse 1, that in the 6th year and 6th month, the 5th day of the month, Ezekiel, who the elders of Judah in exile know is a prophet of God, come to him and sat before him there. The people had been listening to Hananiah's prophecy. It was a good word. Could you imagine being in exile 6.5 years and thinking, well, 1.5 years left. That's it. We're going to be delivered. But Ezekiel knew otherwise. Ezekiel in chapter 1 had seen the glory of God. It was God who had come to this prophet and spoken this word to him and calls him and sends him out to this people to speak the word that was given. And he says, I'm sending you to a people who were rebellious, a people who have transgressed against the Lord until this very day. God calls them impudent children, rebellious, stiff-hearted, and whether or not they would listen, God says to Ezekiel, it doesn't matter, but they're going to know that I have sent you to be among them. And so Ezekiel is told, don't be afraid, but speak my words and clear yourself, God tells him, from their blood. Because if you don't speak the word that I give to you, their blood is on your hands. But if you speak my word and they continue in their way, their blood remains on their own head. Now, there's one more thing I think we need to know before we come to chapter 8. Otherwise, really, chapter 8 doesn't make much sense. And if this afternoon you go back to chapter 1 and read that, maybe as you have your devotions around the noon meal, there you will see the description in a very mysterious way of what Ezekiel saw about God. And the words in this picture that's written for us in Ezekiel, I've Googled it at times to see, well, what do people think that looks, what does it look like? What was this vision look like? It seems so strange, but it's so full of majesty and glory and power and greatness and holiness. There's nothing that you could even draw or picture, even in your mind, that would compare to what Ezekiel saw. We know he was there by the riverside and the hand of God came upon him and he saw the glory of the God of Israel. And there was fire and brightness and the fiery brightness of the 4 creatures having 4 faces and 4 wings. And the wings touched each other and the faces were that of a man and a lion and an ox and an eagle. And this whole creature was governed by the movement of spirit. And all these wheels were running back and forth and flashes of lightning and full of eyes, which were awesome and glorious. And the spirit of the creature was, we read, in the wheels. And all this, we are told, is below the firmament. And then we read that he looked and he saw on top of the firmament a throne. And on the throne sat the likeness of the appearance of man, which had such brightness, we are told, and glory, the appearance of fire. And then above the throne, you know that, there was this appearance of a rainbow. What was the purpose of that vision? Well, Ezekiel saw the glory of the only true and real and living God, who no man can see and live. And yet in this picture, in this vision, Ezekiel sees, as it were, something of God and his glory and his awesomeness and his majesty. And God showed Ezekiel this so he could go to the people and correct them and to lead them to the worship of this one true God when they were in exile. And what were the people to learn from this? Well, I think two things we can say they ought to have learned. First is that this God who Ezekiel is being sent by and whose words he is going to speak is the God they should be listening to rather than all the other gods, so-called, that were seeking for their attention and their hearts. And that this God was so near to them that he even sent this man Ezekiel to speak to them from his own mouth. What a gracious thing. That this God of all splendor and glory and majesty, who no one can approach, has come down and he shows Ezekiel and he says, now go speak my word to this people. In a sense, it could be said that the people, if they would turn to this God, if they would worship this God alone, would have nothing to fear, even in exile. Because God would fulfill his word and his promise. This God was not like a God of wood or stone that many of the people who worshiped them had made. That's the first thing. They should see this as a gracious message of the only true God. But secondly, they should learn to serve this God alone. This only true God is a jealous God. He's jealous for his honor, for his own glory, not selfishly, but because he desires people also to enjoy him and this glory. And when the people were in this strange land in exile, and they asked the question, has God forgotten us? Has he cast us off forever? The answer would be a resounding no. Yes, he's coming to visit the sins that you have engaged in worshiping other gods and the sins of your fathers. Yes. But he will come again as he promised. He is the faithful covenant-keeping God. So kiss the rod that is disciplining you, for it's a fatherly hand. That's the message of Ezekiel. And so Ezekiel, you know, was commanded also to lay on his left side for 390 days to symbolize the northern kingdom, then to lay on his right side for 40 days symbolizing the southern kingdom. And then he was to shave all his hair on his face and on his head and divide it in three parts, burning one, cutting up another with a sword and throwing the other to the wind. And says, this is what's going to happen to Judah and Jerusalem. That brings us to chapter 8. He receives another vision. He again, at the beginning of this chapter, you will notice in verses 2 to 4, sees maybe a similar thing to what he had seen in chapter 1. And the people who were with him may have seen it as well. But what he's going to now see, and God will show him, is the abominations of the people of the Lord. These people were going about their daily activities, but as they were doing so, they were bowing down in their hearts and in their minds to other gods. And the point is, you remember, children, as we talked about this creature that he saw in chapter 1, all these eyes that saw everything. Nothing was missed. And the point of this chapter is, though the people of Israel in exile imagined God didn't see, and what they were doing is trusting in other things, even in their minds and their hearts, this God saw it all. And so this brings us to the second thought. The scene, the vision. Ezekiel had these elders who came to him and seeking probably the Lord's mind as to what was taking place. We read Ezekiel saw this being in the temple of God. That's where he was taken in vision, to the temple of God. And we would say in Jerusalem, it's not likely literally he went there, but in his understanding and the vision, God took him there. And as we think about this, isn't that a rightful place for God? Wasn't that the place God had called his people to build and erect this temple, and he was to be worshipped and served there? But that's not what's happening. Well, that ought to be true here too. This is the place that's been erected in the honor of the triune God. In the name of Jesus Christ. God takes Ezekiel to the place in the outer court of this temple, and he tells him, look at the northern gate. Just as you come in the eastern gate, you look to the right, to the north, and you will see the gate there. And Ezekiel, we read, lifts up his eyes, and he sees this image called the image of jealousy. And it's very likely the image of Ashtaroth, the Canaanite goddess of fertility, associated with sexual immorality that was expected to bring rain for the crops and to be able to have a harvest. And this idol, it seems, was given a permanent place just outside the gate, which led to the altar or sacrifice. And all the people who were bringing their sacrifices would pass by this idol goddess on their way, supposedly, to worship the only true God. Imagine that for a moment. Here is this God who Ezekiel has seen in chapter 1 with all the eyes. He sees everything that's taking place. And he's watching with carefulness what's taking place, especially in the place of worship. And he sees his people coming in to bring a sacrifice to him, walking past this image of a goddess. In his place of worship. And what was really taking place is the people and the priests were saying, oh, there is one true God of Israel, but there are other gods as well. Jehovah is not enough. It's not good enough. We need others to help to provide for rain and for crops. And the message that's being conveyed through chapter 8 and through the servant Ezekiel is, you don't need any other God. You are provoking the one true God to anger and jealousy by serving other gods. Maybe an illustration or picture will help. Imagine if you're married and one day you're hearing a knock at the door, and at the doorway stands another man, and your wife goes out and begins kissing and hugging that man unknown to you. You can imagine the jealousy that is stirred in the husband's heart. Well, how much more when God's people who are set apart for him, called by his name, come into his courts of worship, and on the way in, their minds, their hearts, their attitudes are directed to something other than him. And that's what God is saying to his people. I have married you. You are mine. What are you doing? You have other gods and other lovers beside me. You're putting your trust in them who will not be able to help you. And because of this, I will leave my dwelling place empty. And the people who are in exile have felt the reality of God's anger and jealousy, they had been put out of the land. And now even in exile, the people who had seen this God, no doubt, sitting in the northern gate, as Ezekiel tells them, need to realize we are to worship no other God but Jehovah alone. But that's not all God showed Ezekiel. He said, come and I'll show you greater abominations. He brought him to the door of a court. And as Ezekiel drew near to that hole, he sees the hole in the wall, and God says, dig into the wall. And there was a door. And when Ezekiel opens it and covers it, he goes in, and we read, he saw every form of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all idols of the house of Israel drawn on these walls. And there stood 70 ancients, well-respected men, leaders in Israel. And the chief of them was no other than Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Remember that name, Shaphan? He read the book of the law for the godly king Josiah, and his brother was the one who had actually defended Jeremiah. But here is a descendant of these men, Jezaniah, leading this abominable practice of secret idol worship in the very courts of God. And what were these men doing? They were offering incense, in essence, symbolic of prayers. These 70 men, representing the people, were offering incense, offering prayers and devotions, and giving themselves and expressing dependence on these images of animals. Very in the very place where God was supposed to dwell. Would not God be right to be angry? He had every right to utterly destroy this people. How dare they do this? And then we are told, they said, Lord Jehovah does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. How ironic. Remember what Ezekiel saw in chapter 1. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. And now the people are saying, but God doesn't see this. He's forsaken us. Now, what do these inner chambers represent? Not only the courts of the Lord, but I think they are representative of the secret thoughts of the heart, of the mind. What's going on in the hearts and minds of these people and their leaders, who ought to have been in the forefront of a godly seed leading the people into the worship of the one true God, were rather leading them astray. In their minds and in their hearts, they were devoted to other things than the one true and living God. An amazing thing that we notice is when we read this vision of Ezekiel, we realize God saw it all. He saw everything they were doing. There was nothing hid. He took Ezekiel and brought him from one place to the other, said, see what they're doing? See what they're doing? Uncover this wall. Go in behind the door and see what they're doing in the secret imaginations of their inner thoughts, of their hearts and their minds. What's going on in your inner thoughts, minds, your hearts? That's the question for us today. What these men were saying about the true God, we don't know where he is, he's not helping us, was actually what was true about those things they were bowing down to. That's the irony of this. They're looking for help from idols who were just scratchings on the wall. And the one true God who is living in all the eyes throughout the earth, and this glorious majesty that Ezekiel saw, who is all powerful and all glorious, they forgot, they neglected, they did not believe. And the very thing that these men were trying to avoid, the punishment of God that was coming on them because of their sin of worshiping these idols, they were turning to the very idols to deliver them from this punishment. When had they bowed themselves and surrendered into the hand of God and accepted what he was doing in their life, he would have received them graciously. But the Lord is not finished. He says to Ezekiel, turn again, and he took him to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. And there Ezekiel saw women weeping for Temas. Not only were the men involved in this departure from serving the true God, but the women there also were mourning. And again, it's not as if they had gotten rid of or forgotten Jehovah, but they wanted to add to him, as if something needed to be supplemented in addition to. And this was the Babylonian God who died every year and rose again when the plants began to grow, as sort of a resurrection God, if you will. And the more you mourn for him in the fall, the more likely he would appear again in the spring. And so as we are moving closer and closer to the very heart of where God was to be worshipped, we see people who are pouring out their emotions and their very being and their hearts to these false gods, even in mourning. They were mourning a dead God, a God who could not hear or see, and they refused to bow the knee to the one who saw it all. But that's not all. God saw them, and he took Ezekiel to the inner chamber of the Lord's house, at the very door of the entering of the holy place, at the threshold of entering in where God, Jehovah, was going to dwell. He had promised them. And when Ezekiel gets there, what does he see? As he's at the door, instead of seeing people facing the Lord, ready to worship and bow to him, their backs are toward the Lord and toward the sun. If you carry the analogy I gave earlier of the wife meeting someone at the door, could you imagine him or her leading that man to the bedroom? That's at the very inner place of the most intimate relationship. And that's what Israel had done. Taken these gods into the very intimate place of worship with their God. What an abomination. What a tragedy. What a wickedness. And God didn't see this. He saw it all. And his heart was stirred. And all we read, this abomination led to violence. The land was filled with blood and perverseness. And the people thought, God doesn't see us. What have you done? What have I done this week, this past month, in our minds, in our hearts, that no one else may have seen? But this glorious God saw it all. What are you playing with in your minds and imaginations? What are you thinking about? Where does your heart go? We have seen these four visions. It's going to lead us into that question as well. Because I think this vision of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 8 is not far from where we are as a nation. Maybe as a congregation in some ways, some hearts, families. What is God saying to us? It's all fine and good for us to talk about Judah, Israel, Leah led into exile, prophet Ezekiel sees this vision. It's all distant from us. But the reality is this all applies to us. The warning that's coming to these people in exile about worshiping God alone and not other gods is as applicable to us as it was to them. God is still speaking to us today through this very passage and this very message. Though we haven't had the vision, we can read it here. Though we perhaps don't have these outer idols in the outer sense of the word as we are seeing in the vision, yet we need to ask ourselves, do these idols exist in our hearts and the imaginations of our minds? Is the God that we read about, that is proclaimed to you from this pulpit, the promises that are set before you, is that your God? That's the question. And do we go to him in light of these promises, in light of even those things which would make us feel like we have no right and no worthiness, we're no different than these Israelites? Do we nevertheless turn from those sins and humble ourselves before him and cling to him and his mercy? Do we believe what he says? Or have we, even in the name of Jehovah, raised up imaginations of a God who is not Jehovah, but we bow down to this God? A God of our imagination. A God who really, when you begin to examine him, does not reflect the God who reveals himself in his word. That's the question this morning. We've been taught that our God is an awesome God. We have learned that he sees. Our children here can answer the question, does God see everything? They will tell you yes. He sees what we do every day. He sees what we're doing in the night. He sees what we're saying and doing with other people. And he sees what's going on in the imagery, imaginations, and the secret imaginations of our mind. And though we know all these things with our minds, are you living differently? Are you living as if, really, God doesn't see after all? Because, well, I prayed. I asked him to forgive my sins. I've sought him, and it doesn't seem like he's answered. That's the attitude of these people. We've received his sign and seal of his covenant. I will be your God and the God of the seed after you. Is that true? Do we think only God is going to save a few? Is he a God like to ourselves, as we sang? And we think that maybe we can just claim to be saved and yet at the same time enjoy the sinfulness of this world's pleasure. You see, we don't need literal idols in our homes that we bow down to, like you may get the picture here as being done. But the idea here is captured in this verse. Son of man, thou hast seen the ancients in the house of Israel, what they do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery, in his imagination, in his own thinking. Is this God to whom he is bowing down and worshiping? And Ezekiel was given in the all-seeing eye of God a access, as it were, into the hearts and minds of the people. Well, they were going through the outer forms of worship, but it wasn't the true God. You know, the world uses an expression, where were your thoughts, when maybe some kind of comment was made about something, and they say, was your mind in the gutter? This is the same thing in regard to the worship of God. Is our mind in the gutter when it comes to the God we profess to serve and worship? We need to pause and consider, in regard to salvation, not even leaving alone immorality and the thoughts of sin in that regard, but in regard to spiritual life and spiritual relationship to God, if we are resting outside of Jesus Christ in anything, if we do not trust him and come and flee to him with all our confessed understanding of our sin, what manufactured idol that we have made in our mind and imagination is standing in the way from us fleeing to this God who sees everything to be received in mercy. We all understand that there are certain things that we may have committed in the dark and in the imaginations of our mind. And we perhaps even imagine no one sees it, no one understands it, and we become practical atheists. We believe God doesn't see it either. What we've seen in Ezekiel 8 ought to be a shock to us, because God is saying to us in this passage, I see it all. Whatever you've thought this week, whatever you have imagined in your heart, whatever thoughts you've had toward God, whatever prayers you've uttered, whatever things you've thought about things or said to others, God saw it. He knows it. He knows what people post on Facebook and send through Snapchat. The one who Ezekiel saw in all his glory and majesty and holiness, have you ever seen something of him? Is his awe and glory and splendor and majesty been understood? The sadness I have for this people who we read about here is they excuse themselves for their behavior. What excuses are perhaps being given in your hearts for your behavior? You're not coming to surrender before Jesus Christ when the gospel is so clearly presented to us. Why aren't we growing? I'm talking to myself too. Why am I not growing into the likeness of Christ and putting to death those things which I know are contrary to him as I'm called to do and putting on what he's called me to be? Why? Is it because this God we're reading about and who we confess to serve and know isn't faithful and true to his promises? We each can all take ourselves and lay ourselves next to this passage this morning. And we cannot continue to live on as if God doesn't see us. If he doesn't know every part of us, what we do in the light, what we do in the dark, what we do in business deals, how we're spending our time. He hears our words. He knows whether we speak truth or lies. He knows the motive of our hearts. He knows what we think of his son. He knows what we think of the messages that prick our hearts. We cannot live and confess to know this true God and live as if there's no distinction from those who live in this world. We cannot go to enjoy all the things this world is enjoying and forget that we go there in the presence of this glorious God. We know he would not be pleased to be at that place. But even in our own minds, he sees it all, what's taking place and playing there throughout the day. And so we need to ask ourselves, what has the priority in our thinking? How much time do we spend thinking really about him? And there may be the legalist who says, oh, I only spend 15 minutes doing my devotions and the rest of the day I hardly think about him. I better try to up that to 20 or 30. And there may be someone else who says, well, I know God and I pray a lot throughout the day. And you know, whatever circumstance comes, I'm always praying to God. But the reality is sometimes that even those who confess that, when they hear what God's word says, don't do it. So in both cases, whether it's legalistic bondage or promiscuous freedom and some understanding, there's a false understanding of the one true God. And so the question really is, do we have union with Christ? Is our heart and affection drawn to Him? And is it our grief when we hear that even in our imagination, in our hearts and minds, we're not worshiping Him and we're not speaking of Him and we're not drawn to Him and we don't love Him as we ought? And it's not a guilt trip that He's intending to play on us. He wants us to be near Him and to enjoy Him and to love Him even as He loves us. But He wants us to see that when we attach ourselves and think about all these other things that we think will give us hope and safety and peace, we'll find nothing there. And therefore, turn to Me, He is saying. And so one writer said, if you substitute the gods that are written here for football colors, a flag, a swastika, or even a pair of jeans, we find ourselves back in 7th century BC. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. We need to go to God and ask Him to show us, to help us understand, what are we really thinking about day by day? How are we living each day? Are we doing it in the light of this one true God who is worthy of being served? When we consider how we have been blessed, children, you've been blessed. You've heard the Word of God. You can open the Scriptures. You hopefully have parents who teach you. You've been taught the Word of God, maybe from grandfathers and mothers as well. But don't be like this man, Jezaniah here, the son of Shaphan. He's out of a godly line, but he's now in the temple, in the place of God, worshiping these drawn images of animals on the wall. And they're saying to themselves, but God doesn't see. You know, God has come to us through His Word, and He places His demands on us. And we realize in ourselves we can't fulfill them, and yet we're called to do so. And so we need Christ. We need Christ to forgive us of those things when we haven't done what He's called us to do, but then Christ to empower us as He's promised to do when we know Him and want to serve Him with our whole being. And really, this whole chapter could be said to be ultimately expressed in the way in which we treat, think about, speak about God's Son. Do you know Him? Does your heart rejoice in Him? What goes on in the secret imagery of your heart and mind? Who do you serve? Where do you go to when there's trouble, when there's difficulty financially and in relationships and all kinds of troubles that we experience? God, these are troubles. They're often exile. We have troubles too in our life. All the health issues, you name it, we have it. One more than another in different ways. But the question really is, where do you go? What's in your mind, in your heart first? When there's so much of life that demands our attention, are we like these Israelites? Well, it doesn't seem like God's paying attention. We'll turn to something else for our hope, our comfort. God is saying, no, I know. My eyes are everywhere. I see it all. Cling to Me. Even when it seems to be contrary to you, My promise, My faithfulness shall not fail. We need to take some time and ask ourselves that question. What's going on in the imagery of imagination in our hearts? What do we need to repent of and flee to Christ? Because our God requires of us, demands, is expected. It ought to be our delight to have an absolute, total, exclusive devotion and consecration to Him. He's worthy. with the whole heart, mind, soul, strength, and body. What happens in the next chapter of Ezekiel is there were six men who came after this vision, and they carry weapons, swords to carry out the wrath of God against this sin. And as they're slaying, verse 8, it came to pass when I was left, I fell on my face. Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel and the pouring out of thy fury upon them? But you need to know that there was one man among the group who carried a pen, a scribe, instead of a sword. And as they were sent out, we read they were standing beside the brazen altar. It's a reminder there even of God in His own word. There is a place of forgiveness. There is a place we can come. And there is a way in which we can be delivered from ourselves and this sin. And this man was to go out and he was to mark all those who sighed and cried for the abominations among the people. Look at verse 4 through 6. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations done in the midst of it. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, and let not thine eye spare, neither have ye pity. He goes on to describe what will take place. You see, God will not hold himself back from his promise, both to do justice and to show mercy. And if we refuse to bow before this one true God, his justice shall come. But if we humble ourselves by the grace of God and cry out to him for mercy, he is abundant in mercy. The first time, and again, and again, and again. So what is God saying? He's saying to those who've been scattered abroad, there's coming an end to this. I will make you a little sanctuary among the nations. Even if you go back, for example, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 7 says here, the same idea. It's now to the children who are remaining in Jerusalem. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. This is after the branch and the king and the man who has the name Lord of Righteousness. He says, the days come, saith the Lord, that they will say no more, the Lord lives, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives, which brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So even the Lord is saying to them, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. That's who you were to serve. Now you've forgotten me, and I put you in a land of exile. I'm going to come and gather you back and bring you home again. And he says the same thing in Ezekiel 11, 16. He says here, therefore thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, though I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries whither they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put in a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they will walk in my statutes. And on it goes. That's his promise. That's our hope. That's what we need to happen also here in our hearts and in our congregation. That a new mind, that's really what you could say here as well. I could give them a new mind. Instead of this imagination in secret chambers of which all kinds of things going on, there will be a mind filled with the glory of Christ. A mind that has, which Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says what our calling is. We're to strike down the imaginations of the heart, and to include this meditation on Jesus Christ. A new heart and a new mind I will give them when they walk in my ways. We pray for this, for ourselves and for you. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious God and Father, we come this day to Thee. Help us, Lord, to cast down all those imaginations in our own hearts and minds and to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, that we would worship and serve Thee only. Lord, use Thy word to uncover and discover our sin to us, but use Thy word also of promise to draw us to Thyself in mercy. Lord, look upon us in Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for in Him alone is there help and hope for each of us. Go with us now and the rest of today as well. Bless those who are bringing Thy word also in other places. Be with Dr. Barrett and also Dr. Neely in this evening preaching Thy word here. Do hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.